kindness of God that's brought us to this place. Nothing more, nothing less. The kindness of God. And I love the fact that it's God who joins his people together. It's either by the Spirit or it doesn't happen. And for me tonight, stand here and to see men and women that I've shared with Chris our lives for so many years, and to see them connected in here, and to have had the privilege of being shaped by them, challenged by them, and loved by them, and then to be able to bring them here and have them as part of this family, which is received as in a way that we can't explain. It's a red letter day for us. And we're grateful. We're grateful as Doug and I and some of the rest of the team have been traveling with Chris and sometimes without her through the different churches this year to see the development, to see the growth, to see people beginning to take their place. So that there's an army of ordinary people who do extraordinary things because they've got an amazing God. And it's not reliant on one or two. And as we travel from coast to coast and border to border, we've seen things that we prayed for and longed for, and many of you have prayed and longed for. And we just left in awe of what God is doing. And I look at this and I think, yeah, I'm rooted local in him. Not just in my local church, it's in him. And I think, yeah, I've been equipped all these years. I've been equipped so I can equip through him. That I come across here, and this is where I spend most of my time with Chris, reaching global, and it's in him. And everything is in him. I so appreciate the way Paul led us tonight to shake off that which is old and take on that which is new. But it better be in him and not in gimmicks and tricks. Because that is what we're after in the kingdom. Now, somewhere in this house, there is supposed to be a clicker for the overhead. Does anyone know where it is? There it is over there. Okay, can you get it, Doug? That'd be great. It's very hard to go into a conference without rooting everything in the right place. And I feel a bit like Barney. I don't look like Barney. And I hope I don't sound like Barney because he's unique, but Barney would start everything we did in him. That's why we're still here, because he made sure it was not in us. And that's fantastic pastoral care. And I'm just sorry he's not here to enjoy this tonight. And Steve, I'd like you to come and break short just for Barney and Jeanette, because I want you to understand, though everything is in him, all of us owe something to being under spiritual authority if we walk in properly. And we want to grow to maturity. I want you just to pray for him and Jeanette, because their life is coming towards the golden times. And Jeanette's had a serious heart attack and needed an operation. And Barney's been caring for her. And Barney's not traveling these days and he's not ministering. But I want to say something. I owe who I am to my own dad, to Barney Coombs, to Bob Mumford, and to these brothers that stand around here that you're going to learn from these next few days. They've helped shape me and make me into who I am. I didn't get here on my own, and I hope you don't feel you got here on your own. We're all the products of someone else. We've received from above, and we need to be grateful for that. So I'd like to just start to do that. He just touched me tonight. I'm thinking, he's missing, and I miss him. I miss him around. I hear his voice every day inside. And it keeps me on the straight and narrow. My sheep hear my voice. I hope you've got a shepherd who looks after you and you can hear his voice. If you haven't, you're impoverished. So get to the bank of heaven and draw on it. And find one before these days are open. So Steve, would you just lead us in this?
So Heavenly Father, we just lift our hearts to you now for Barney and Jeanette Coombs. We thank you for all that they have been to the Salt and Light family. And to many of us leaders in the Salt and Light family for many, many years.
Yes.
We thank you for family. We thank you for this precious couple who've been a dad and a mum to many of us. Above everything else, that's who they've been to us. And we're grateful because they've given us identity and they've given us roots. And they've given us a sense of belonging. And they've corrected us and encouraged us and pushed us into Christ. And we're so grateful for them. Thank you for giving them to us. And Lord, we just want to pray your blessing on them.
Yes.
You know the struggles that that Barney is facing himself in his own being, and increased forgetfulness and some diminishment of his capacity and faculties. But I thank you that whenever we talk to him, he talks about you. And he talks about your love, and he talks about your word that he's been reading day by day. And I thank you that his spirit is still alive in you, and he's enjoying you, and that he and Jeanette are enjoying your presence in their home. And we simply pray blessing upon them tonight, that you will bless them, that you will continue to do them good by the presence of your Holy Spirit in their home, with them, between them, around them. We pray that day by day you would strengthen them by your word and with your promises. And Lord, that you would fill their hearts with increased hope and increased joy and increased sense of blessing and your favor upon them. We pray you bless them. We pray you bless their natural family. And Lord, we just say we're so grateful for all that they have been to us. And we just want to pray they'll enjoy every day that is allotted to them in the presence of the King. Amen.
Amen. Now, the reason I've done this is very simple. This wasn't planned. Stay here a minute. Stay. You get the sons tonight. He was the original father. All right, so you get the sons. And the day's going to come when our memory's shot and our bodies won't take the air travel anymore. Will the next generation, the generation after, get the sons? This conference is about stepping up. It's about growing up. It's about carrying the seed that God has placed within you. That wherever you go, the kingdom of God has a name and a face, and it's not just Jesus, it's yours as well. And so, as one is passing on, and I had the privilege of sharing a platform with Barney recently, and we had to prompt him through some things, and it was wonderful, and the people could see he was struggling, but the people loved him so much that they just put that to one side and just honored him. It was amazing, absolutely amazing. But I felt a tremendous privilege to be able to walk on with what we've been entrusted, which is to serve the purposes of God in our generation. That's all that we're asked to do, serve the purposes of God in our generation. And then when we pass through, our prayer is that you'll serve the purposes of God in your generation. So in the years that lie ahead, when we're in our dotage and Steve and I are in our old people's home looking at one another and thinking, do you remember then? And I said, no, I don't. And he says to me, well, let me remind you. You know, and then he forgets. Have we had lunch or have we not had lunch? And I think we've had lunch because most of it's down your front. You know, we'll be in that position, but we'll be praying that you guys will be carrying on. You'll be running on with the gospel. That's what it's about. Amen. So if we're going to be into this conference, I said to Doug, I'd love us just to, I'll try and do my best with it, but I'm going to be in trouble here because every line is a message for me. It really is. It's a message. This is me encapsulated in what I believe, what has to be inside every one of us if we're going to be involved in the extension of the kingdom. And what has to be within each one of us is the King and his throne. And the message of his kingdom emanates from that. And if that message doesn't emanate from the King and his throne, then nothing will be produced. And if it's not supernatural, it won't happen. If it's not supernatural, it won't happen. Say with me this, the kingdom of God is supernatural. You don't get it from someone else's book. You get it from a revelation from heaven. You can't find this in a book. There's no 1, 2, 3 on the kingdom of God. It's revelation. It's driven by the wind. It's wind-driven, spirit-driven, spirit-led. It's about people who can't go into a wilderness and get revelation and come out with it and make a tremendous difference and see a tremendous difference. If you look at the, if I point it like this, great. If you look at the beginning of the kingdom of God, there was a supernatural announcement. I'm always staggered at the way people expect God to come. God never comes the way you plan it, the way you think it, the way you conceive it, because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you ask or think, according to his power within us in the church. And I learned this very quickly on my first ministry trip. It was 1976. I was sent to Shetland. I was traveling with a Dutch brother. And when we got there, they'd been praying for the Holy Spirit to fall on their island since the 50s. And we got into this massive meeting in the city of Lerwick, which is the main capital of Shetland. Shetland's a small island way, way, way out in the sea, on the way to the Scandinavian region from UK, from Scotland. And there's virtually nothing there. There's hardly any trees on the islands. The winds are so fierce. The salt is so high in the atmosphere. Nothing really grows properly. And we're there, and they're praying like crazy for the Holy Spirit to come. And we got into this Seaman's Mission down on the port in Lerwick. And we're preaching, and the place was absolutely packed. And they said, we've been believing for the Holy Spirit to come. We've been believing for the Holy Spirit to come. And that night, he fell in a supernatural way. The power of God was just released in the place. It was tongues flowing. There were demons moving. But the strange thing was, at least 3.5 rows of people got up and walked out. Because what they prayed for came in a way they never wanted or never expected. But it was supernatural in the way that it came. And the remarkable thing is that around the birth of Jesus, the angel of the Lord was working overtime during that time, wasn't he? I mean, he was all over the place. He was here, there, and everywhere. And interestingly enough, I'll just read to you a little bit of what he said to Mary, because you could see that he was involved with Joseph. He was involved with Mary, the shepherd, Zechariah. And this is what he said when he appears to Mary. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you're conceiving your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I'm not a Catholic, okay? But I understand that the Catholics have a reverence for Mary. It's a reverence, I can't go that far, but I have a deep respect for Mary. That something came upon her that she never anticipated, never expected, didn't even ask for. And God intervened in her world and came into a time-space world and put the Son of God into her womb. Now, what has the Son of God put in your womb? Now, Jesus was a 9-month baby. And then there was a 30-year wait. So some of you have gone through the 9-month gestation period and you're in the 30-year wait. But sooner or later, what has been supernaturally sowed in you dynamically comes to life. I can't tell you the time. I can't tell you the place. I can tell you something was sown in me at the age of 3 about Africa. But there was a time and a place when I was 23 and a half when I got saved, and I knew straight away that I was going to be there, whether anybody stood in the way or not, because God had sown that seed. So deep inside every one of us is a supernatural seed. It's called the seed of the kingdom. And that seed carries the nature, the character, the purpose, the direction, the power, and the action, and the activity of the kingdom of God. And that seed is the seed that the devil comes and flies down and tries to steal from you, or allows the rocks and the stones and the thistles and all those other things and the cares of the world to choke. But somewhere is that seed, and God watches over that seed to perform it. And tonight, as Paul led us, some of the thorns and the thistles, some of the rocks, some of the hard-worn path, some of the cares of the world were coming off, some of the curses that have been put on you. And the purpose is not to make you a star, but it's to make a star of what God originally put inside of you, to bring it to the surface and bring its purpose to pass. I'm excited about what God's going to do. I love the way the Holy Spirit showed up in bodily form to John the Baptist. No one had ever seen it before. Now, isn't that a shame? The prophet's got to see before anyone else. That's often what happens. The Holy Spirit came in bodily form. God spoke audibly. The Father spoke at Jesus' baptism, and the heavens were opened. The heavens had not been opened that way before. And then Jesus starts proclaiming in Galilee. I was out reflecting on this morning. What was the first thing that Jesus said publicly? Repent. How many of you struggle when the prophets start telling us that? Well, just remember that's the first thing he said publicly. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He didn't say repent, for here comes the church. He said repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I was reflecting on this. Do you know when the kingdom of God comes, something happens? Because he went on to shout to some guys who were fishing nearby. And I was walking by a lake this morning as I was reflecting on this. Very simple thing. He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, isn't that a nice thing? Until you realize the cost. So straight away, what he did and what he called out spoke to a seed that was inside those guys. There was something dormant in there. That just didn't come out of the blue. There was something dormant in there. They got up, they left their nets, and they followed him. Now, it had immediate repercussions. The call of the kingdom must have immediate repercussions in our life. Number one, it meant they had to come away from their family. Number two, they left the fishing business. There was a big repercussion because number three, they were called the sons of thunder, which means their dad would be very angry. When the kingdom comes, it affects everything. When the kingdom came into our life, away went our careers. Away went a lot of our relationships with friends that we had. It separates something. It's a supernatural dynamic that comes into our lives. So, in John 3, Jesus says something else. Now, this is a big one. In John 3, Jesus says, when you're born again, you see the kingdom of God. When you're born out of water and the Spirit, you enter it. Now, this is revelation. What he's saying is to go where I am, you've got to see it, and you have to enter it, and the entrance price is not what you're prepared to pay, it's what I'm asking. So straight away, here comes the throne into our lives. Are you going to walk with me into death through the baptism waters? Are you going to walk with me into power? Into the power of the Holy Spirit. When Chris and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I could tell you, most people think that's the most wonderful thing. They used to tell me it was wonderful. I went into something called the wilderness that I'd never experienced in my life. I did not know which way was up. God tore things out of me, and I mean tore things out of me, without anesthetic. I can remember lying in the long grass after demon had come out thinking, who am I? What am I? What am I supposed to be doing? Because he was trying to clear the ground to get to the seed of the kingdom. Was deep inside. Because for him to cause what was in there to flourish, everything had to go. It was him or it was nothing. Wow. I love the kingdom of God. But what amazed me was how long Jesus had to wait. Those 30 years. How many of you felt it seems a long time since I first heard the call? It's a long time since I first heard the voice. It's such a long time since he said. Fraser Hardy is here from New Zealand. He's the good-looking guy there in the black and white shirt, pointing to someone else. The night I was saved was November the 1st with Chris, 1970. And as I knelt at that altar, the Lord said to me, you'll go to New Zealand. I went to New Zealand 30 years later. 30 years. Exactly 30 years. Didn't tell people about that. Just waited. How many of you got things that God has said to you that you're waiting on? Hold it like that. The day comes when the wind blows and you find yourself there. For 30 years he waited. He just went about Father's business, learning, serving, learning, serving, learning, serving, learning, serving. till the day came when he could shout, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So what did he do? The next 3 years, this amazes me. Now, Chris and I have just been to Israel, and we were there with some friends. And while we were there, the thing that struck Chris, I've been there before, was how small the place was. We think Jesus was so amazing, so big, and he was. We think Jesus came and died so that the whole world could be saved, and yet he was restricted to this tiny little strip of land. In fact, Jesus never did go global. He was rooted local. And he was very happy to do that because he simply walked in the areas his father told him to walk. He was walking out a pattern for us. He proclaimed the kingdom's arrival. He demonstrated the kingdom's power. And he trained the kingdom's disciples. This is important. When did you last see a demonstration of power in your congregation? When did you last see a demonstration of power in your own life? This is part of kingdom life. When did you last proclaim the kingdom, or are we always talking about the church? The kingdom has to be rooted deep inside us. And I often wonder, maybe we talk more about the church because we don't talk about the kingdom because we like Jesus as Savior, but we're not quite sure about him being Lord. And we're not quite sure about him being King. And he spread his message and its influence. It doesn't say in the Bible of the increase of his church and peace there will be no end. He says of the increase of his kingdom or his government there will be no end. And so this became almost like an obsession for me. Let me find out more about the kingdom. I know how the church should work. But do I know that the kingdom operates in my life? Do I know that the king has preeminence in everything that I do? This is a massive challenge. And for Jesus, he was intentional about what he was doing. So, let me put this next slide up because it introduces something that we discovered much to our horror. We thought we could do a lot of things for God. C2C. We've gone one up too fast. Let me go back. That's it. Here we go. See that? You see that picture? Now you see it, now you don't. Wind-driven seed dispersal. How many of you have ever read the first chapter of Ezekiel? I am very reticent to minister on the first chapter of Ezekiel. Partly because as a very young pastor, I listened to a great friend of mine, disciplining another pastor who just preached on the first chapter of Ezekiel. I was in the back room and they were in the front room. And Vic was the pastor who was disciplining the other brother who just preached on it. And Vic was giving this guy stick because none of us understood what he'd said at all during the morning meeting. He got into wheels and faces within and things moving everywhere. And in the end, he said, I never want to hear you speak about that chapter again. And so for years, I never touched that chapter just in case I was tempted to preach on it. But I've been reading it quite a bit recently. And in it, twice, when he's talking about the four faces, the lion, the eagle, the ox, and the man, and when he's talking about the wheels, twice it says this, and wherever the Spirit went, they went. Wherever the Spirit went, they went. And I began to think about this. I thought, goodness me. And then as I looked at it even more closely, to my amazement, I discovered that was connected to the throne. And I began to think about this and think, Lord, if we get a group of people that understand the kingdom, if we get a group of people that follow the king, if we get a group of people that actually believe there is a throne on which sits the king who has absolute rulership, and then get them to walk in that, what could you do with them? And this is what the disciples became. And they became wind-driven seed dispersal people. Now, I want to say this. This is happening in this family. And this is really scary. If you'd have sat with us this morning and listened to Doug's report, wasn't it amazing? How many of you were surprised this morning listening to Doug? None of you. Were you surprised? He started to roll off some of the places that we were thinking of working and beginning to work. And this was coming through me the whole time. If the growth that comes out of the churches that we're working with here comes out of our own strategy, our own mental capacity, our own ability to resource and provide for, we are doomed. If the growth is wind-driven and comes from heaven, something's going to happen. We'll give you an example. We were driving back from Billings, Montana to Casper late at night with an early flight the next morning that we had to get out of Casper to come to Minneapolis. And we stopped at a place called Sheridan. And we were visiting a home, and we thought we were going for a cup of tea. This couple had been away. Is this all right to share this? Where's Dave Limmer? Okay. And Dave and Beth were with us, and Doug and Chris and I. We stopped at this home, lovely home, and we got in. Really nice couple. And they'd been in a church, and the church, it had gone wrong, and he'd been an elder, and things hadn't worked out. It was a lovely little place. And we're having dinner together, and as we're having dinner, the lady says, "I've been praying." She said, "When we're in the church," she said, "I talked to our pastor and said, we need fivefold ministries to come into the children's work. We need apostles to come into the children's work. Something's missing in this church." And the guy thought she was crazy. So she said, "I've started to pray that we could meet an apostle." And she said, "And there are three sitting around my dinner table." And she cooked us this meal, and we started to talk. And she started to talk about all the connections that they had in their city. And Doug starts to go towards the edge of his seat. And Doug's veins are starting to bulge. And his linebacker days are starting to come on him again. And he's saying, "You mean you've got friends? You've got friends who are interested in these things?" The next thing we know, Chris says, "Well, why don't we worship?" Because there were worship leaders. "Why don't we have a time of worship?" I'm thinking, we've got a plane to catch in the morning. This is late at night. And they lead us into the living room, and there's a grand piano in the living room. And the guy gets on the piano. And the guy doesn't read music, he plays by ear, but he played out of his spirit. And we began a worship in this little house, in this town that we'd not been in before. And Dave had been cultivating this relationship over 10 years, serving them, loving them, blessing them. And we finished, and we prophesied over them. And then we said, "Why don't you think about gathering your friends together and seeing what can happen, and we'll come and help you." They had their first meeting on Wednesday night in their home. You're going to see more and more of things like this. We're going to see more and more of people who've got the throne in their hearts that God is going to connect us to. We're going to find wind-driven things. Don't sit down and take a map out and think, "Well, we'll plant there and we'll do this there." Follow the wish of the wind. Follow the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit starts to move. C2C will only operate and grow if it's wind-driven, if the wish of the wind in John 3 describes our motivating force. Matthew 13 describes the seed we carry as sons of the kingdom. Matthew 10 and Luke 11 describe the strategy we operate from, which is to start in homes. You wouldn't believe this. We went through 20 different places that God has opened up in the last 3.5 years. 20. And this is conservative. There were things we had no time to talk about in other nations. God is on the move. The first 10 years, we were establishing local bases. We were trying to survive the onslaught that we'd faced. The things that Steve was referring to tonight as he was beginning that prophetic word. Wasn't that an amazing word? Yes. And we don't want to keep looking back to the past, but we want to make sure we're not taking the past that was rotten with us into the future. We want that wiped out. so that we actually carry something new. So all that rubbish goes, and it's the seed of the kingdom that's left. Because what was planted in the hearts of many of the people in this family of churches originally was absolutely perfect. The practice was bad. The revelation was good. It was the practice that screwed it up. And it's the practice that needs unscrewing so that the right practice comes in. Because the seed's good. Let's get this seed going. Okay? Worthy Houses, that's been an amazing one for us. We've also established five regions, and that's come out of a prophetic word. We never intended to do this. We're sitting around minding our own business, just talking together as an apostolic team, kind of thinking, what do we do? What do we do? And a Danish guy is in our midst, and he has this incredible picture of I can't even recall it, but basically it's like, it was an aerial view, and as he looked down this land, it was like a black mass, and suddenly he saw these gold strands in it, and then he realized he was looking at almost like volcanic activity and craters beginning to be formed, and five areas of gold all across this nation. So five regions have started to open up now. We've got the West Coast region where Tom is, and that's early days. There's all sorts of possibilities. But we need to know that what happens comes from the throne, that we're not trying to drive something, that the wind of the Spirit is behind us so that the right crop comes up, and we're not selling, and we're not buying, and you can only get in if the Spirit joins you. Yep. These are really important things. Yep. We're not into advertising. We're actually into looking for the worthy houses where God joins us together. So we have the West Coast. We have the mountain region where Dave and Beth and Justin and Heidi are and the rest of the team and seeing where they're operating out of Wyoming. Amazing things beginning to happen there. Early days. And then we have the Midwest, which is probably the most formed, which is where Doug and the other team members that are operating in the team are operating here. And then we have the area that Glenn is in, the Mideast, which is forming and is still in need of a lot of formation, but it's there. Then we have the East Coast where Paul is, and the same thing's happening there. And there are doors opening into the Spanish-speaking community. We were the whole bunch of Spanish pastors earlier in the year, and it was an amazing time. We had some incredible things going on. But if it's not wind-driven, we don't want to do it. And if it's not throne-centered, you can keep it. Is this getting through to you? I'm slow. I'm slow tonight. But if you want to look at the list of the places, I couldn't believe it. We had the privilege of being in Mankato the other day, and Ian and Crystal Martins, I mean, there they are, going out to Rochester, and we're laying hands on them after 15 years of battle and struggle in Mankato, where Pat and Teresa and the team have held on and held on with Ben and others, seen amazing things happen there. I tell you what's been amazing, the spirit of faithfulness. Tim Martin's trying to explain the history of the church. Tim's over there in the back. Tim's crying his way through the history of the church. He told us as it was, sores, wounds, betrayals, everything. He went through the whole thing. He cried his way through it. But at the end of it, those tears produced something, because I'm telling you something. We'll get to it in a minute. You can't go where we're going in the kingdom without death coming in as first. Stay with me on this. And we prayed for Ian and Crystal. And they were sent, and God has given them two. And now it looks as though there's another two coming. And we're believing for another two coming. We were in Billings, Montana, and we said we want to see this double before next year. Well, that's not hard. There's only six of them. But let me tell you, they've had three, or is it four, Dave, families. How many did you say? Three families just show up since we've been there. And we were praying for it for next year. Obviously, our faith's not big enough. But we're praying for wind-driven act, for the Spirit of God to start sending people and bringing people in and saving people and delivering people and healing people so they're useful, and say, listen, we got hold of a king who has a kingdom. We want to bring you into it. Come with us. We'll do you good. What does the kingdom challenge? I'll go through this quickly. It starts primarily locally, but it's always kingdom-focused. How does it come? It comes into us first. Don't ask for the kingdom to come into your church till it's come to you. The biggest mistake in my life that I've ever made was going to the dentist. I went to the dentist in our village, and he was in our church. And I'm in his chair, and he asked me a question, and I stupidly answered it. And he said to me, why are we not seeing the power of the kingdom of God? And the New Testament church, in the church that we're in. And I foolishly, you know, the Bible says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Well, I opened my mouth wide in the dentist and I said to him, because we don't see the New Testament in you. And then he drilled. I changed dentists after that. One night I was called to his house because he was beating his wife. And he's a big guy. And I had to go and get in between the two of them and stop it. He didn't last long in the church. Why? Because he was looking for something that he didn't want to come in him, but he wanted to be in it. All right? It comes in me, and I come into it. Okay? So this is really important. So if you're going to come with us, you have to be a kingdom person. Not someone who just got saved from your disasters. Comes into society third. You can talk to Ngwiza. You can talk to JB. They have worked with churches in Zimbabwe and Kenya that have affected the political scene in their nation. But first, it had to come into them. Don't try and take on the nation. I can remember a guy, an Australian, who tried to take on the nation before the kingdom had come into him first, and he taught us lots of good things about the kingdom. But the kingdom wasn't in him. And one day the newspapers made it clear to everybody in the nation that the kingdom wasn't in him. And his whole credibility went. This is why we're fighting for something here. Or I feel like I'm fighting for something here. You can only export what you developed. I better not stay on that one. The kingdom invades localities, and it looks to govern, influence, and bless. It challenges the status quo of the religious, the politicians, the occupying armies, and the demonic. JB, when the president came to your church the other day with his vice president, 3 days before the elections, what did you do with him? He taught the president the word. And prayed for him. Okay? The president sitting under the word of God. The vice president sitting under the word of God. What happened in the election? He won. What happened since the election? We've got to do it again. Because there were some discrepancies that were discovered. Not by the president, but in the electoral system. Is he coming for more prayer? But that is remarkable. Can you imagine Donald Trump turning up here tonight and saying, I need a little help with trying to keep some workers around me. Could you pray for me? Now, that only comes when the kingdom is coming to you. But it is possible for that to happen. That's why we preach possibilities. It won't happen for everyone. It'll happen in whatever sphere God takes you into. The kingdom of God. You ever challenged the demonic Glenn? Glenn is about to go to Nigeria and he thinks he's done very well so far because lots of kings have got saved. But now they're talking about bringing the number one king in Nigeria to his next meeting. And these guys that come, they're like mafia, aren't they? These boys control all sorts of things. And it's not good. And he has a tremendous opportunity to preach the kingdom to them. But unless the throne of God is in him, there's no way you can speak into that situation. They will scare the liver out of you. And if you're facing the demonic, don't do what happened to me. I can remember the first time we were praying, and we were praying for Chris, and I watched her as she was getting set free, and she became paralyzed, and she couldn't move. And being the man of God that I was, I took refuge behind the settee and called out to God for help. I literally got behind the settee. I didn't know what to do. Fortunately, I was praying in a team, and they kept going. And once the fear had got out of me that my wife wouldn't end up permanently paralyzed, I was able to get back up there and pray against it. You have to know the throne is in you when you start to come against these things. Tell your neighbor, he's not even halfway there. The kingdom of God has to be mobile. But it's got to be based locally. The kingdom of God has got to work across a regionally. Initially, everything is very small. And as we said, Galilee is a small area. We were amazed how small it was. But Jesus was happy in Galilee. Are you happy where God has placed you? Or are you pining to be somewhere else? I need to go into this. I want to go into this. I still remember the brothers in Basingstoke who were asked to go on the team to India. Now, I'm not saying this anything against the Indians, okay? What you eat for breakfast in India often is, if you're in the village, curry. What you eat for lunch in the village is curry. And what you eat for lunch, for evening meal is, and you ought to be grateful you've got three meals. But some of our brothers, number one, had never eaten anything but egg and chips. They liked egg and chips. They did not like curry. And some of our brothers were never seen without a tie and a jacket. That doesn't go down well in the heat of India, does it, Stanley? And some of our brothers were so fixed in their traditions and their cultures that when they went out there, the spirit of fear was crawling all over them, especially when they were served first curry and they were not sure what was in it. And they were moving it around, the banana leaf. And they were eating with the hands and they weren't sure what to do about that either. And what really began to work on us, we thought we had a call to the nations until God started to send us to the nations. Or like when I got sent to Uganda and I'm staying in this. You lot went into the city. I was out in the villages. Okay, I got out of the vehicle, straight into a ditch, 3 feet of water. That was my introduction, just outside of Entebbe. The war was still on. There was still fighting going on. It was a cleanup. It was a very interesting time to be there, I can tell you. I'm staying with people, and they were shooting across the valley. I'm in this room. They put me in this room. It's a tin-roofed house. There's no ceiling. It's just walls up to about here. They take me into a room. And they say, this is your bed. And I'm so delighted they give me a bed. But you can hang your coat on these three nails on the wall, which I did. And they said, we haven't got a pillow for you. So they went outside to look for a pillow, and they came back with an old car seat. It was so hard. I couldn't sleep on it. So I rolled all my clothes up in a towel, and I slept on that. And then in the morning, I go in for breakfast. I said, by the way, whose bedroom is it? They said, well, these are nine children. I said, well, where are your nine children? They said, they're in the chicken house. We put them in there to sleep. And I felt terrible. And then in the morning, I go in, and they say, breakfast is ready. And I go in for breakfast. And the nine kids and the mom and dad are sitting there watching me. And I'm eating, and they're watching. It's like a TV show. And I think, what is happening here? And I said, are you not eating? They said, oh, no, no, no. The man of God must eat first. And the tears start to flow. And then they watch me eat, and then they're talking. He's not getting sick. He's eating our food and he's not getting sick. I said, well, I prayed. We prayed. I'm not going to get sick. And I lived there for 2 weeks with them. And we became great friends. And it was a wonderful time. And at the end of it, the villagers clubbed together and gave me an offering. They brought a crate of Coca-Cola for me. I hate Coca-Cola. I had to give it away. And they sent a man with an African harp. And he sat there and he played a song to me and thanked me for coming there. It broke something in me. I thought, bring it on. Give me a few more beds with a car seat to sleep on. I could love this. Because why? Because the throne came in. Not of my culture, but of the kingdom. And I began to receive and to see that this was going to refine me and change me. And something in me had to die. Let me tell you something. If you read your Bible and you read through to John 12, you suddenly find if you're going to move globally, first thing you're going to have to do is come to a place where death happens within you. And death has to happen for the throne of God to come upon you. Death has to happen. We can't avoid it. The kingdom seed, that thing, I hate those things. How many of you hate dandelions? I hate dandelions. I am a gardener. They are the curse of my garden. I blame Adam every time I have to deal with them. I walk across my garden and I say, shoot it. And I go to kick it. I think, I can't kick it. I have tried everywhere I know to get my hand round it and take it and put it in the bin. And I can't. You see one of it just fly up. The wind catches it. But Jesus said this. He said, you know what? I'm full of the kingdom I'm the king. The throne is in my heart. And his disciples said, now it's time to go international. Here we are in John 12. All the Greeks have come to see you, Jesus. They want to see you. And he says, no. You've got this wrong. You don't even understand. If this thing's going to grow, I must die. And one seed goes into the ground. And by the second chapter of the book of Acts, 3,000 people take its place. Let me say something to you. Until you've embraced 2 Corinthians 4, 7-12, and let the death of God work in you, the life of God will never come out of you. The seed of the kingdom that's within you, somehow, even the promise has to die. Somehow, even the promise has to go. When Chris and I had no children those 9 years, we got to one point where we really thought this was it, and then it wasn't. I remember we were crying together, sitting on the bed, yet again, with our arms around one another, and these words came to me. Even though you slay me, I will trust you. 2 years later, Hannah came, and then Rebecca came, and then Stephen came, and then we were pleading with God, please stop. But you have to go through a death first. The kingdom of God. What is it? It's everywhere that the rule and the reign of its King Jesus is acknowledged and obeyed by his disciples and churches, walking and living under his lordship. This kingdom has a throne at its center. On it sits the one that God the Father has given all authority to, in heaven and on earth, King Jesus. I love to go to California with Tom. What's this place? Do you recognize this? This is Cup of Joy. Come on, Amara, you know that. This is Cup of Joy. Cup of Joy is a Christian coffee house in Fresno, California. How many of you have been with Tom? That's his office. Right? And when you go in, this it's called the Great White Throne. This is in the coffee house. Tom, you come back. And what have you got in your hand? A coffee. They are? Kingdom of God. Coffee man. And we sit there, and at one stage, it used to rumble, and smoke used to come out from it. And right beneath it, you find the Word of God open, and it's all about the throne. And every time we go in there, I was just praying over him tonight. That place is a place where he visits regularly, and he drinks at the throne. And everything that he does flows out from that throne, from that lordship, from that kingship in his life. I love it. I stand in front of that. I have my photo taken in front of it. He even sent me a greeting for my 70th birthday, and he has it just behind him. And I know why. Because that's what I serve at for the rest of my days and where you should serve. The life comes from the throne. It's ultimate. There's nothing higher. It's absolute. It has real standards. It's infinite. It has neither boundaries nor end. It's eternal. It's uncreated and existed before time, and it's relevant. It actually works. That's the throne of God. That's the throne of God. Let's say it again. It's ultimate. There's nothing higher. It's absolute. It has real standards. We have no standards in our society. None. We've sold our soul and prostituted ourselves for wealth. And I'm sick and tired of some of our younger leaders coming to us with their great ideas and their cultural relevance when all I need is the Word of God and the throne of God, on which sits the one who spoke that word, and we have no right to dilute that word. None at all. Absolutely none at all. It's absolute. It has real standards. And if I don't abide by them, it's not that it's a set of laws for me, it's a set of boundaries for me that keep me safe from stupidity and foolish actions. I didn't mean to get excited. It is infinite. It has neither boundaries nor end. I learned that the first time I went to France. I was a new Christian. I went to France. I thought, great, I'll be able to drink wine, eat cheese, lie on the beach. And the Lord said, I'm here as well. I thought, God's in France. That's a miracle. And he is in France, isn't he, Steve? And doing some wonderful things. It was a shock. It just shows how ridiculously stupid I was in my thinking. It's eternal. It's uncreated and existed before time. It's relevant. It works. works. I've walked in this for 47 years and it walks a way that works, whereas my previous life walked a way that failed. The throne affects all of life. Nothing lies outside of its influence. Absolutely nothing. It's the epicenter of his benevolent rule in our lives. It's his highest good for mankind. When do we preach about it last? When do we call people to it? When do we remind people of it? By the way, I don't need a tattoo on it. It's written on my heart. The kingdom of God challenges everything. Kingdom affects everything that it touches. We look at five major spheres: individuals, family life, local church, economic, civil life. Don't be afraid of the battles we'll face over this. Don't be afraid of them. Do you know, let me just say this. One of the saddest things Chris and I have watched in the last year was in the run-up to our elections, the leader of the SDP, the Liberals, in the UK. A socialist Labour Party man who was gay stood up in our Houses of Parliament and he said to him, "Are you in favor of gay marriage or are you against it? Are you in favor of gay marriage or are you against it? Are you in favor of gay marriage or are you against it?" And he's on camera. And in the end, he buckled and he gave the wrong answer. They went through the election and they gained a few more seats. As soon as the election was over, he resigned. He's a spirit-filled Christian. I felt so sorry for him. I watched him do a Peter in front of the whole nation. Denied the Lord three times and the opportunity to really stand against it. And then he has to stand with his whole party of parliamentarians behind him. Did you see that? And he has to resign and say, "My Christian beliefs aren't compatible with my political beliefs." Well, listen, my political beliefs are immaterial. What's really important is my Christian beliefs. And if you ask me if I'm for gay marriage or against gay marriage, I'll give you the obvious answer and be prepared to go to jail. Cameras or no cameras. Don't be afraid of the battles we face over this, because this kingdom is unstoppable. One of my favorite verses in Genesis 49, where he said, Joseph was so harassed and he was attacked by the archers and they were firing things at him, but his bow went over the wall because he was a fruitful bow. And I think, yes, that's how I want to be. It's unshakable. Hebrews makes it clear. It's unbeatable. Revelation is absolutely full of it. And so all my Christian life, I've been imbibing this stuff. You can't take it all in at one go. Don't worry if you've not picked a lot up from this tonight. Just take little bits and work on the little bits. I'm scattering it deliberately. And if something hits you, take it away and work on it and say, "God, will you work this into me so I'm never the same again?" I love this picture. I once had a vision of this in a meeting. I saw a crowd of people in the distance and I saw a young man in the middle of them. And I saw his head kept turning like that and smiling. And every time he turned and smiled, there was laughter broke out all over the place. And God gave me a song which I wrote about it called "There's Laughter in His Eyes and Healing in His Hand, Jesus." And this is how I see him. See, because the kingdom of God is no longer abstract. It's got a name and a face. It's not a theory. It's, "Hello, Jesus has just walked in." Right? In Jesus, Stanley Jones said, "The kingdom of God took sandals and walked." I love that. I love it. He's the definition and the dynamic of the kingdom. We are his witnesses. And it works like this. Hugh Norris, one of our guys in Basingstoke, who was a pastor and an elder amongst us, he's walking through his office. He's one off the board in a huge company. And as he walked through, there's a big argument going on in the office. And one of the women calls out, "Hugh, come and help us. Come and help us. You love Jesus. You should be able to answer this." And the whole office stops. Open plan office. He said, "Tell me what the issue is." And they asked him and he gave the answer. And peace came. In Jesus, the kingdom of God took sandals and walked. In you, does the kingdom of God take sandals and walk? His throne is the source of our kingdom life. It's the point of our kingdom authority. He's the author and finisher of our sending to spread his kingdom local and global. Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 say that. It says, while we're thinking about it, he's sitting in the heavens and laughing. He's got his head back. Whoa. There we go again. And finally, so where are we all in this kingdom work? Are we rooted locally? A shore crew. If you are, get that throne in your heart. No running from it. Run to it. If you're traveling as sent ones, as sea crew, exactly the same. Sometimes we have seasons of both. Look at how Jesus and Paul finished their lives. Jesus never moved out of the local, but actually, out of his death, he's affected the whole global world. And Paul went all through the global world that was known at that time and ended up in a little house that he rented locally in Rome, and he taught the things of the Lord Jesus and the kingdom of God. The King of the kingdom, rooted local, reaching global. We need to love and honor and express our need for both whilst despising neither. Last night, we had a remarkable time breaking bread together. The apostolic team of this particular part of the family of Salt and Light, Spearhead, and the pastors. And then God started to speak prophetically over the pastors. Sometimes it feels like the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists are honored far more than the teachers and the shepherds. Actually, we're all 20% of Jesus, and we need to honor one another. 20% of Jesus, by that I mean the apostle is 20% of Jesus. The prophet is 20% of Jesus. The pastor is 20% of Jesus. The teacher is 20% of Jesus. And the evangelist is 20% of Jesus. None of those gifts are 100% of Jesus. He divided himself into five. And the honor that was shown was remarkable. We're stronger together for the King and his kingdom. It was very emotional for me at the start to see so many people as I stood up here. I've just thrown out to you a whole load of principles that we live by. I don't know if it helps you or it doesn't help you. All I know at the end of the day is this. I picked my Bible up today and I read in Jeremiah, a glorious throne that is set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. And to do what we do, whether we are rooted local, whether we're equipping, or whether we're reaching global, that's our point of start. And one day, it will be our point of finish. Okay? Don't mess it up in between. Do you want to take this? See if you can rescue it.
It's a sobering message, but a good one. Can we give the Lord a hand just for that? Thankful. Thank you, Dave. I think this is obviously an important and great way to start our time together is around the kingdom of God. And, you know, as Dave was speaking, I know God was speaking to all of us, but my mind was filled with the idea of the kingdom of God. And when he said we have to receive it in order to extend it or to walk in it, boy, that's important. There's a scripture in Colossians that the Lord spoke to me as we were sitting there. It says, as you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, keep on following him. And one of the problems we are facing as a culture is we have so much kingdomless Christianity right now. Dave did an eloquent job of expressing the importance of the, if it's not in you, how can we extend it? We understand that. And I, for one, I think going back to the thing that Steve started us off with, I want to become dissatisfied where the kingdom is not ruling and reigning inside of me, because I know to extend it. You can't extend a kingdomless Christianity. Then it becomes just some consumer thing. It's like this. We become so culturally relevant that we end up being irrelevant to the kingdom. And we're not trying to extend our culture. We're trying to see the culture of the kingdom. spread across the land. Do you say amen to that? Amen. So it begins with Jesus ruling and reigning in our lives. He rules and reigns in Zion, and then through Zion, he reveals his glory in the earth. And I don't know about you, but that's where I'm at tonight. I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to try to extend what's not being extended in me, which is the rule of Jesus. You guys know, some of you know, I'm Bible facts are important. God revealed himself over 7,000 times in Scripture as Lord. Over 7,000, 37 times Savior. He's a king. And we sung about him as king tonight. Amen? But I would just ask us right now, just for a moment, we could bow our heads. I know the worship team is here, and I know it's the first night. Many of us here travel today, and some from overseas, so I know there's jet lag at work, but just for a moment, if we could just, that scripture in Colossians, as you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, keep following him. Keep following him. If you're here tonight, you say, you know what, I want to make sure the king is ruling in me. If I'm going to go about kingdom business, he needs to rule in my life first. So if you just want to sit, or if you want to stand here for, let's just have a moment here in the presence of God. Jesus, as we're here before you, we know you're, as Peter declared, God for sure has made you both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ. Jesus, we know you're kind, you're loving, and you want our good. But you're a good king. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus, even as Steve talked so eloquently, we want to be dissatisfied with anything where you're not ruling and reigning, any place in us where your lordship and your kingdom has not come. And Lord, right now, we just, as we're looking at you, Lord, we bow our hearts afresh. We say, Jesus, rule and reign. When we think of your prayer, your kingdom come and your will be done, it's not just come out there and change something there. But Lord, begin in our lives. Begin seated on the throne in our lives. Folks, that prayer is so important. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to know we're standing first in line for that prayer to be fulfilled inside of our lives. Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Can I ask for something here? If you